that we would all know that the Lord is here. We also want to let you know that Sister Donna has recently written a book called Dragon Ride. It is full of wonderful stories and testimonies from their ministries overseas. And if you would like a copy, I encourage you to get one and read what God is doing in the rest of the world outside Washington, D.C. If you want to get a copy, please feel free to talk to Brother John or Sister Donna. And also at the end of today's worship, after lunch, they are going to share with us at the Young People's Mandarin Fellowship Group. Everyone is welcome. I also want to remind you again to participate in the Christmas shoebox operation. If you go downstairs today at the fellowship hall, you see a lot of shoeboxes today, and also, you know, quite a few people have brought in some from last Sunday. Make it an effort to put together a shoebox of gifts. And if you're not able, we would also welcome donations. It takes $9 to ship each shoebox to a child that is in another church in the other parts of the world. We also welcome donation. Pray for this project that in this way we may honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, without further ado, let us rise. And because we are already in the family of God, let us exchange peace in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hi, 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 hi. No punching. Yes. Attention to the call to worship today. We are here to worship God. We are here also to remember the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus by way of the Lord's Supper. So let us encourage ourselves and pray for our church to always lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. Our call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Okay, let's do that again. I can only hear a couple of voices from this side of the church. I know we all want to join in, okay, in Chinese or in English. Make God proud because God knows that we love His word. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. See, isn't that so much better? Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord. All together, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. So let us praise God because He is worthy. As the worship team comes up, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You, for we know that You have gathered us here in Your temple, Your sanctuary, to lift You up, to listen to You, to be changed by You, so that we can continue to be salt and light in this world. We thank you, Father God, for your presence here. We thank you for one another here. We also thank you, Father God, for brothers and sisters who are not here and those who worship in other parts of the world. Father, we pray that you would continue to remind us that we are your people in this fallen world. So help us to love you. Bless our worship today, O Father, so that we may see Jesus and that we may sense his call to love him and to be his followers. For we pray in the worthy name of Jesus, the Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Good morning. Please rise. Let's sing praises to Lord Jesus. And in Scripture it says, if we do not praise, the rocks will cry out. And I think we can sing better than a rock. I hope so. Ferris. Standing, and we are going to sing together, I Love You, Lord. And you probably didn't walk in the church this morning thinking that you were going to be learning any new languages, but we are going to sing First in English, then in Cantonese, and then in Mandarin. So please sing out. Sing out about your love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
I love you, my Lord. I love you, my Lord. With everything to please my King, I love you, my Lord. I love you, Lord.
Be seated. Every year on the first Sunday of November, our church, together with many churches in the world, remember the faithful departed. We give thanks to God for those who kept their faith until the very end. We give thanks to God for their not just faithfulness, but also for their love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. As we remember them, let us give thanks to God, and let us also ask God to help ourselves to be faithful to Him as long as He lends us breath and life.
Thank you.
give thanks to God for those who have gone ahead, but we also want to give thanks for God, for those, give thanks to God for those who are growing up in our church, that they too may become men and women of, you know, remaining faithful to the Lord. Let us pray for our children as they head downstairs for their separate instruction. Gracious Father, we thank you because the Lord Jesus holds the power over death and life, and that he has prepared a new heaven and a new earth for all those who would put their life and their trust in him. Thank you, Father God, that we can remember loved ones and friends in this manner. And thank you, Father God, also again for the precious gifts of children in our ministries. May you watch over them, and may you strengthen their faith to be men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in the victorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As the children head downstairs, I would like to ask you to join me in responsive reading of the Word of God. It is taken from Romans chapter 1, the first 15 verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. I'll start off with verse 1, and I would ask you to join me in verse 2. This is the Word of God, and may God bless the reading and also the doing of his word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Together, that's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I will now hand over the time to Brother John. Pray for him and pray for our own listening ears.
Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you. Are you clear about your identity. What is your goal? Your purpose in life? You know, the only place I hear questions like this is in Christian circles. I think the unbeliever, the man in the street, he doesn't think about these kinds of things very much. But I read Christian books, and I go to worship services and Christian meetings, and all the time I'm being asked this kind of question. Why is it that Christians ask this question so much? You know, I think it's because as Christians, we have a new identity. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are aware that we're new people. Our lives have changed, and we want to share that with others. I became a Christian my first year of university. And I quickly became aware, a new identity, a new purpose, a new goal in life. Instead of just living for myself, I wanted to live for Jesus. Instead of neglecting the Bible and doubting what it said, I began to read it, and study it, and want to obey it and trust it. In place of viewing other people as valuable to me just for how they could help me and benefit me, I began to view other people as having inherent value because people are created in the image of God. And then I began to view everybody I met as falling into one of two broad categories, you know? My brothers and sisters in the Lord, on the one hand, or those who needed to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then instead of just making my own decisions, I wanted Jesus to lead me. I wanted to know God's will for my life. And as I went to church and I went to seminars and was introduced to the idea of world missions, I became familiar with the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to seek my place, my role in fulfilling it. This morning, our text is Romans 1, 1 through 15, which we have just read responsively. Now, normally this text is studied and preached on as the introduction to Paul's letter to the Romans. And that is right and proper. That's exactly what it is. But today, I want to take a little different angle on this passage. I want to focus on the relationship between the missionary and the local church. In this case, the Apostle Paul being the missionary and the church, of course, the church at Rome. And I think as we look at this passage and study it together this morning, we can see that Paul was a man with a mission, and he was writing to a church with a mission for the sake of their mutual benefit and mutual mission. We'll look at the first section, which we have already read, verses 1 through 6. Here we see Paul, a man with a mission. He has a new identity. And how does he identify himself? Well, he starts off saying, a servant of Christ Jesus. By saying that, he links himself with everybody. All the readers of his letter, all the brothers and sisters in the church at Rome, because that is our fundamental identity in the Lord, isn't it? We are all servants of Jesus Christ. But then Paul goes on to say he's called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And by saying that, he sets himself apart from the brothers and sisters, saying he has a special calling, a special commission from the Lord, an apostle, one who has been chosen and specially equipped to share the gospel. So Paul has a clear new identity. Along with his new identity, he has a new goal, a new purpose in life. What is his goal, his purpose in life? What would you say? You've read the New Testament, the letters of Paul, the Acts of the Apostles. What would you say is Paul's goal? What's his purpose? Well, a lot of people would say, you know, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So he has a special commission to preach the gospel among non-Jews. It's true. Other people would say, well, I look at what he did in the book of Acts, and he went around planting churches in all different kinds of unreached people groups and cities and provinces and places. And that's very true. He was a church planter. But how does Paul, as he introduces himself to the church at Rome, identify his goal or his purpose? Well, he says, to bring about the obedience of faith. Now that's a curious expression, the obedience of faith. You only find that expression in Romans. What does Paul mean? To bring about the obedience of faith. Well, scholars look at this, and there's kind of two camps here. And one group says, obedience and faith are really the same thing. Because we know that Paul preached salvation by grace through faith alone, right? Justification by faith alone. And that is the fundamental obedience that God requires of all people, is that we trust Him. And then there are another group of scholars who look at this and they say, well, if Paul just wanted to say faith, he could have just said faith. He didn't have to say the obedience of faith, right? And so this group looks at the scriptures and they say, sure, justification by grace through faith alone. But Paul doesn't stop there in the book of Romans, right? He goes on to write about sanctification. He goes on to write about glorification. He wants believers not just to come to faith in their hearts, but to learn how to live it out and obey in their lives. And so they take the obedience of faith to be something like the obedience that comes from faith or flows from faith in a Christian's life. Paul is a man with a mission, a new identity, a new goal, and then the scope of his ministry, the scope of his outreach. What is that? Well, he says it right here, to all the nations, including you. What do we have here? This is the Great Commission, isn't it? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, right? Paul has just restated the Great Commission here in verses 1 through 6. And he says, that is my mission in life flowing from my new identity in the Lord. When Paul wrote this to the church at Rome, he had never been to Rome. But I think when he wrote this and introduced himself, he expected and hoped that the believers in these house churches in Rome would welcome him. They would say, "That is tremendous." This message would resonate with them, and they would want to stand behind Paul and support and encourage him. Paul, in the first century, with this kind of mission to the world, faced a tremendously daunting task. Have you ever thought about that? What percentage of the world were Christians when Paul wrote this letter? What do you think? Pretty tiny, right? Small. There were lots and lots of unreached people groups. Here we are 2,000 years later. How are we doing? What is the state of the task? Now, there is a chart here, which I found very helpful and interesting, and I encourage us to look at it. It's a set of two bar charts, and each bar chart on the left and the right is color-coded. It says at the top a 50-year comparison, and it starts in 1970 up until 2020, just a few years hence. And you would say, a 50-year comparison of what? Well, it seems to be a bar chart of what percentage of the world's people identify themselves as having a certain religion. But some of you who are analysts may say, but they also have categories of other and atheists and agnostics, and those really aren't religions, maybe. Nevertheless, I think this is how we can understand in general terms what this chart is all about. And so you look at this chart, and you notice the biggest block in blue at the bottom is Christian, about one-third of the world's population. And then what strikes you immediately is the green color, right? Look at the change in the green color from 1970 until 2020. There's a huge increase in Muslims, right? In a 50-year period, the world's demographics have changed. And I look at this and I think, well, why have the Muslims grown so much in the last 50 years? Is it because they have such a good name in the world? Is it because they are such welcoming people? Is it because they are such effective and winsome evangelists? Is that the reason that they've grown so much? And you look behind these numbers and you realize, the experts tell us, almost all of this growth in the last 50 years is what we call biological growth. Okay? Muslims, as a population set in the world, tend to be younger. They are very fertile. They have a lot of children. And so almost all of this growth here among the Muslim population and percentage in the world is biological growth, not conversion growth. Nevertheless, it's a huge factor that we encounter in Christian missions today. It's a reality that we need to face. Others may be a little bit surprising here. You look at agnostics and atheists, and as a percentage, those categories have dropped considerably in the last 50 years, which may surprise many people, including myself. Look at this other chart here. Miraculous numbers. This is a chart of growth of Christian population in China. Isn't that amazing? The number of people identifying themselves in Christians as Christians in China since like 1970 has jumped like, what, 20-fold, 10-fold? I don't know. It's a huge growth. God is working in China. There may be more Christians in China today than there are in the United States. And we thank God that we served Him in Asia for the last 30 years during this time of rapid, tremendous growth. It was a tremendous privilege to be there and see what God is doing. So let's go back to this other chart. How does that chart make you feel? Are you happy looking at that chart? Is that exciting and stimulating to you? What is your response? You know, I look at it and I say, in 50 years, the percentage of people in the world identifying themselves as Christians is almost exactly the same. Completely unchanged. And then I look at that chart and I say, all those people identifying themselves as Christians, this is just for statistical purposes, right? Doesn't mean they're really Christians. Maybe they're lumping together in this chart, you know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Protestants, all anybody who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know? And we know that the true Christians who know Jesus in their heart may be far less than this. You know, Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, faced a daunting task. Our task today is still daunting. There's a tremendous amount of work and a huge challenge that remains. Paul was a man with a mission. He had a clear goal, a clear identity, a clear purpose. And he was writing to the churches in Rome who are a church with a mission. As we look at this next passage, we can see that they are already effective in their mission. How do we see that? Because he says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, what does that mean? How could Paul say that? Well, Paul traveled throughout the ancient world, the ancient Roman Empire, right? When he's writing Romans and he comes to the last chapter, chapter 16, he names and greets 26 people in the church at Rome. But he's never been there. He has never visited. How is it that he knows 26 people and can greet them by name at the conclusion of the book? I can only conclude that believers in Rome were travelers. And maybe they went out of Rome for business purposes. Maybe they were going sightseeing. Maybe they were going to visit relatives in other parts like Ephesus or Jerusalem even, or Corinth. Maybe he met them in the marketplaces, in the synagogues, in the house churches. Maybe he even met some of these people in prison or jail. And he says, oh, I'm Paul. You know, I'm from Tarsus. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Rome, and I'm a Christian. And did you know that God is doing great things in Rome? And we believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's the same gospel that I'm preaching. Their faith is being reported all over the world, Paul says. They're doing it. They're spreading it. People from their congregations. All over the world. They are an effective church here. They have taken to heart what Paul has already talked about, the Great Commission, they're already showing evidence of the obedience of faith in their lives. What would Paul say about this church? Would he write this about you? Your faith is proclaimed all over the world? You know, we, for all of our 30 years serving the Lord in Asia, were sent by people. And for the last 10 years, this church has been an instrument of God's grace in our lives. Your prayers, your financial support, your encouragement, your hospitality. We are conscious of representing you. And when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ overseas in Asia, you have a part in that. Your faith is being proclaimed all over the world in many, many places. Praise the Lord for you, for this congregation, and we thank you. Paul wrote the church as a man with a mission, writing to a church with a mission for the sake of their mutual mission, mutual benefits for their mission. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul wants to go to Rome to impart a spiritual gift to encourage them. Have you ever thought about what that might be? What was in Paul's mind? Well, people may suggest, you know, Paul had many spiritual gifts, as we think a spiritual gift, the gift of encouragement, the gift of preaching or evangelism, or even the gift of healing. And maybe he wanted to go to Rome and have a chance to exercise and use those gifts. But I think he means something a little different than that. And he's using this term, spiritual gift, in a little different way. And there are modern scholars who look at this passage and they say, they think the spiritual gift has to do directly with Paul's purpose in writing the letter to Rome. What was his purpose in writing the letter to the Romans? Why did he want to do that? Well, you look at the content, and it seems that part of his purpose was a systematic and clear presentation of the gospel. It seems that he had a little more purpose too, because it appears that Paul was aware that there was some kind of a unity problem in the house churches at Rome. You see that because of Romans chapter 11, and he talks about this olive tree, you know, and branches were broken off and branches were grafted in, clearly referring to people who come to Christ from different backgrounds. Gentile or Jewish. It appeared that they were having a little bit of trouble getting along with each other and appreciating each other. And he nails it home even further in Romans chapter 14, where he talks about the strong and the weak, right? And it's the same background, the same categories of people who he wants them to learn how to get along with each other and to have unity because of the gospel. You see, if they can learn that, that's part of the obedience of faith. It's not just, oh, I believe in Jesus. It's also, I have to learn to live in community with people who are different from me and maybe have different convictions and different lifestyle. So Paul was writing to these people to impart to them a spiritual gift. And then if they got that spiritual gift, if they learned how to get along with each other because of the gospel, there would be mutual encouragement. What kind of mutual encouragement is he talking about? Well, he goes on in the last part of our text today, and he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Then he goes on, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but have been prevented in order that I may reap a harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul really wanted to go. Many times he wanted to visit Rome. He had never been there. But it doesn't fit, does it, with Paul's goal or purpose? Paul says his purpose is to proclaim Christ where Jesus has not been named. Unreached people groups, but Rome is not unreached. There are churches there. Why would he want to go to Rome? Does it make any sense? I think it does. It's this idea of mutual encouragement. You see, if Paul can go to Rome, make the gospel clear, those brothers and sisters come together in strong unity in Christ, then they can encourage him in his sharing of the gospel. Because what he really wants to do after Rome is go to Spain, right? I think he wants to establish a strong missionary sending church right there at Rome. A church that resonates with him, that stands behind him, that supports him financially and in prayer. And maybe he can even recruit a team to go with him to Spain to spread the gospel. So I think Paul looks at this situation and he sees an opportunity and a need. He can share his gifts with them, and then they in turn can encourage him in his further mission for the Lord. Thank you this day for standing behind us for the last 10 years. You have been an encouragement to us. We appreciate your prayers, your partnership, and your demonstration of the obedience of faith coming right from this congregation. And we want to say thank you. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, do you want people to pray for you? Consider becoming a missionary. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to lay up treasures in heaven to spread the gospel to those who have never heard? Consider becoming a missionary. Do you want a life of excitement, adventure, challenge, fulfillment, pain, suffering, and frustration? Consider becoming a missionary. This morning, how is God speaking to you? How is He calling you to live out the obedience of faith? May God bless.
Thank you, Brother John. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would take your message and plant it deeply with a lot of roots in our hearts, that we may know that you are always calling us to be your missionaries in the world, wherever we may be, and help us to be obedient to that call. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Please rise and sing, "And Can It Be With Us?" This is our preparation for communion. And we will be singing the chorus in Mandarin.
Died not so much to make us good, not so much to make us happy, but to make us delight in God who is our creator. As we come before God to remember the death, resurrection, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus again on this Sunday, let us come before the Lord asking him to make each and every one of us a missionary wherever we may be. And let us ask him to raise up more missionaries, more full-time workers, more pastors, more evangelists, more tent makers, ministers of every sort in our church, that together we may make known the Lord Jesus. As we have just sung, let us come before God, asking him to forgive our sins. For we know that if we have pride, if we harbor sins in our hearts, God knows, and we can never gain mercies from him. So let us pray quietly first, confessing our sins to him. Father God, in silence, we ask that you would teach us how to pray so that we may come boldly before you, acknowledge that we are sinners, and seek your mercies and forgiveness. And bless, O Lord, our prayers in silence. Gracious Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to stand before an angry and holy God without any hope and without any solution. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers and continue to help us to be your people in a fallen world. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask, amen. And now I invite you to pray in unison the prayer of forgiveness, that we may come before the Lord and experience his grace and his love. Let us pray together this prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that often we have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible tells us that it is a serious and yet at the same time a joyful thing to come before the table of the Lord. Jesus asks us to remember him. But Jesus also asks us to be prepared and ready in our hearts to be his followers as we remember him in this fashion. So therefore, as we receive this bread, as we share in the cup, we are telling ourselves together as a body, and also we are telling God that, oh Lord, we are serious. Take our lives and help us to serve you in obedience, faithfully and also joyfully. So this is what Jesus came into the world to do, to make us a people of God. And the Bible describes it this way. On the night before he died for us, Jesus took bread, giving thanks. He broke the bread and he offered it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And taking a cup again, he gave thanks and shared a cup with his disciples and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. People of God, the bread that we break together, it is a sharing in the body of Christ. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And the cup that we drink together from is a sharing in the blood of Christ. The cup which we bless is the communion in the blood of Christ. The table of the Lord is open, but the table doesn't belong to the Chinese community church at all. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus had communion, fellowship with his disciples on that particular night, he wants to have the same communion and fellowship with us. If you are already a believer in the Lord Jesus, it is your desire to be his follower, your desire to know him and to proclaim him. You are invited to come before the table of the Lord. For this is what Jesus wants us to do, to remember him and also to live for him in this world. But if you are not already a believer, we kindly ask you to refrain from receiving the elements. But we also pray that because God has brought you here today to worship him, give us an opportunity to share with you why Jesus died for you, his love, his mercy, and his gifts of life eternal for you. And we pray that one day soon, you may also together remember Jesus' death, resurrection, and coming with the rest of the body of Christ. So this is the table of the Lord. It is for every believer who wants to offer their lives in service and in love to our Father in heaven. And I would now invite the servers to come forward. on the night Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and he broke it and asked his disciples to eat it and remember him. Let us receive this together. He also gave thanks for the cup and asked his disciple to share. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the entire world. Let us drink together. Join me in the prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray together. Bountiful God, we give you thanks that you have refreshed us at your table by granting us the presence of Christ. Strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and send us forth into the world in courage and peace, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, with the confidence of God's people, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now, as God's people, let us, with joy, bring our offerings, our gifts, our tithes to the house of the Lord.
When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until sit a while with me. You raise me up so
And now let's raise God's name up. Let's rise and give him the praise and the glory. Sunday at three of us, at our three services, we're going to be coming together to pray as a congregation. Today we're going to close with our closing hymn, Here I Am, Lord. It is only fitting for us to end with this hymn, asking God to make this church, to make each and every one of us his missionaries and his followers in today's world. So I ask you to join with me in our closing hymn and make it your prayer for the family, and also your prayer for our church.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people's cry, all who dwell in darkest sin, my hand shall sing. I who made
give them hearts for love.
Father, we ask that as we have sung, you would make this church and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world glorify you by sending all of us, each and every believer, to speak of him who died on the cross, so that we may also, O Lord, by your enabling, call many to be his followers. We thank you, O Lord, that you would go with us, and we thank you, Father God, you would answer our prayers. And as we leave, we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the loving kindness of God the Father, as well as the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with us always. 主耶稣基督，我们求你一直帮助我们教会和这个世界教会，有好多人愿意奉献。 做你的门徒，做你的宣教师，做你的仆人。愿主耶稣基督的恩惠、父神的慈爱，和圣灵的力量，同我们每一个弟兄姊妹在一起，从今直到永远。主啊，我们求你兴旺我们这个教会，还有耶稣基督所有的肢体，让你的教会有更加多的弟兄姐妹愿意做宣教师。 传道人愿意做福音的仆人，愿主耶稣基督的恩惠、父神你的慈爱以及圣灵的力量和感动与我们弟兄姐妹们每一个人都在一起，从今直到永远。 And the people of God say, Amen. Thank you for worshiping together, and please join us downstairs for lunch and fellowship and more teaching after that.